We find ourselves this evening in the book of 1 John, and we'll begin by reading together in just a moment the first chapter of this New Testament book. We broach this evening a subject which is not new, but it is necessary on a fairly regular basis to emphasize. It's amazing to me, and not just amazing to me about you, but amazing to me about me sometimes, to realize how fragile our feelings are sometimes with regard to the truth of our own salvation. Have you ever found yourself at some weakened point wondering, I wonder if I'm really saved? I wonder if I were to die right now, if everything would be all right? And we study and we learn, we grow, our faith increases, and yet still we find ourselves sometimes asking questions like that when we know better. We know better, but still we feel differently sometimes, and we have to always be in doubt, which should not ever be the case. But sometimes we need to be reminded of the assurance we have of our own salvation. And before we go into this evening from the text before us, and one more in the fifth chapter, I'll just give one precursor to all of this. The assurance of our salvation depends upon the fact that we've obeyed the gospel. As accountable people to God, we have done what God has demanded, commanded, expected us to do by way of coming to Him through Christ. We have believed in Christ as God's Son. We've turned in repentance away from our sins. We've confessed our faith as the Bible teaches, and we've been baptized in the waters of baptism there to have our sins washed away by Christ's blood. We've thus become new creatures. We assume that's taken place in our study of the assurance of salvation this evening. And second, also, we assume the fact that as those who've been baptized, we're doing the best we can with all God has given us to live the Christian life. Not perfectly, not without fault, but doing the best we can to walk in the light as the light's been provided to us in the Bible. Those two things then being set for us, we, based upon those facts and the assurances of the Scriptures, not the least of those we're about to read this evening, we should never be in doubt of our own salvation. After all, Jesus promised in Mark chapter 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Either we believe that or we don't. If we were, we have been. If we have not, we have not been. But God keeps his promises. And those of us in Christ, as long as we are in Christ, we're just about to read, we have every assurance going forward. As long as we surrender our lives to Him and confess our own sinful state, we have the absolute assurance that God will forgive us those sins. And thus we are right before God, and we are set for the life to come. That being said, let's read together 1 John chapter 1. John writes saying, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And now, to continue in chapter 2, for just a verse or two. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, John doesn't mince words. He makes it very clear that sin is wrong, and we should have no part in it, that we should avoid it at all cost. And he's writing here to Christian people like you and myself. He's not in any way minimizing the effects of sin and the ugliness of what sin is and can become. But he does make it very clear there's a solution to the sin problem. It is the person and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that sacrifice is not just made for those who are baptized and have their sins washed away by his blood. But that sacrifice continues in the life of the Christian who continues to deal with sins in the way God would have sins dealt with. Now, he makes clear what all of us know without even being told. It's a wonderful thought to imagine the time of our own baptism when we came up from those waters of baptism and we were absolutely pure and clean of sin, as if we'd never done anything wrong, never thought anything amiss, never said anything untoward. We were completely cleansed of everything, so much so as the east is separate from the west, so our sins are separate from our own situation. Our souls were whiter than snow, with sins having been taken away and expunged from the record, as it were. We were new creations, new creatures, new people. But then if I were to say, is it the case that any of us have never, ever sinned again after that time of baptism? All of us, to a person, if we're honest, would say, well, of course that's not true. We didn't intend for that to happen, and hopefully we never purposely did something wrong, but we all have, purposely or not. And that's what leads to this idea of nagging doubt that some have. Well, if we were baptized and sins were washed away, and now as a Christian I sin again, am I always just a moment away, if death comes, from damnation? Because I haven't dealt with sins in the right way at the right moment in time before the end comes. And if that be the case, then I am always to be in a state of anguish and angst and doubt and befuddlement as to my soul's condition. But John here very clearly in inspired language gives us an assurance that yes, we have, as Christians, committed sin. And if we say that's not the case, we're liars about that. If we say that's not the case, we say God's a liar because he says we have. But he also says, and this is the most wonderful verse, I think, in the first chapter. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now this next, I have to admit, I'm thankful to Brother Guy Woods for making clear to me what was a little foggy for a while, because even in the English of that verse, we're left to wonder, well, then I've got to keep confessing my sins individually to where if I commit a sin and somehow a bus hits me before I say the right words to the Father, then, just too bad for me. I was just hit by the bus at the wrong time, and I'm just a collateral damage, as it were, in the kingdom of sin because of the timing of it all. But no, Brother Woods made it clear to me that in the original, this is not so much describing our confession of individual sins, although other passages tell us when that's possible we should do that. But it's talking about something more akin to what the tax collector did in the book of Luke and chapter 18. When he, apart from the Pharisee who's praying to himself and making no inroads toward heaven, he's just reciting all the things he's done right. In contrast to him, the tax gatherer smites upon his breast, will not even lift up his eyes toward heaven, but says, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And that's the aspect and idea of this confessing our sins. Yes, we confess individual sins as we are aware of them. Some we aren't. But as we're aware of them, we do confess them and turn from them. But what about, for example, what about those sins we're not even aware of? Well, we continually confess our own sinfulness. The fact that we are not perfect by ourselves. The fact that we are in need of this sacrifice of Christ. It's a confession of vulnerability and accountability. I continue to do wrong. I mean to do right, but even if I don't, I confess that fact, and I turn from that I know about and try to do right, but I confess the fact that I do commit sin. In fact, even without the original language involved, you know from the verse before it and the verse after what it's talking about. If we say we've not sinned, if we say we have no sin, it's about sinfulness, period. And the wonderful assurance from this is simply this next. If we as Christian people continue to go before the Father with a heart of humble submission, admitting the fact that we have sins that are in need of forgiveness, that we are vulnerable to our sins and we are in need of salvation from them, and thankful for what Christ did to take our sins away, and to do so day by day by day. As I said, this is the most important verse, I think, in the chapter, but the most important part of the verse is the part that says, "He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, when you put all of this in your mind and still have a doubt, "Well, I'm not sure that I'm really safe if I were to die right now. I'm not sure if I'm really saved in the right." Well, have you done what you should? Well, yes. Are you trying to do the best? Well, yes, I am. But I just don't feel as if the problem's not so much you, but your faith in a faithful God. Because notice the verse said, "He is faithful." Is he? Now, it's true that we sin. It's also true that God is faithful. And what's he faithful about here? He's faithful in the scenario we've just painted for ourselves, biblically painted for ourselves. He's faithful to forgive us our sins and to continually cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this is not saying the old idea of once saved, always saved is correct. You can be lost after you're saved, but you can't do so against your will. It's not like God's waiting with some trap in mind to ensnare you and then catch you at the wrong moment and gleefully giggle about your damnation. That's not the God we serve. And not the God suggested here as being ours. This is a God of love and forgiveness that realizes our plight and has a means by which those sins, either before baptism, at baptism, and now after baptism, have a way of being dealt with. Always by the blood of Jesus Christ. So yes, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now quickly turn to the 5th chapter. And notice beginning with verse number 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. John, why did you write this book in the first place? Well, there's a lot of good we have from it on different subjects. We learn a lot from it, and we are encouraged by the words and sometimes rebuked by other words, but a lot of reasons why it's written. But John tells us the number one reason why he writes these things. Now, he mentioned in the first chapter, we just read it, I write these things to you that your joy may be full. What fulfills that joy that we so long for? That sense of assurance that our sins have been forgiven, that our sins are forgiven, that God is faithful to do so, and because of that, we have eternal life. And notice the language he uses in verse 13. I write these things that you may... It's a word John uses a lot, the word know. That you may know, not that you may wish, that you may dream of, that you may have some questions about, that you may know you have eternal life. If that's not blessed assurance, I don't know what it looks like. And you might know what song we're going for right now. It's number 480 in your book, the song, Blessed Assurance. 480. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And before you close your book, look at that third verse. Perfect submission, all is at rest. There's the joy we're talking about. And what does it concern? I, but not just me, I in my Savior am happy and blessed. The reason we can have this blessed assurance is not because we're so perfect, because we're not. Not because we never make mistakes, because we do. The reason we can have this blessed assurance is because we trust the God who's made promises to us, and we trust the Savior in whom we live our lives. We have faith, not in ourselves. If that's the case, we're always going to be in doubt. But we have faith in the God and his Son, Jesus the Christ, who promised in the Word, promised in the truth of the Bible, promised to save us and as long as we're willing to continue to save us as time goes forward. There's a sense the Bible uses of this word salvation. Sometimes and usually it means salvation from past or current sin, but sometimes it's used in the final sense. Peter talks about receiving the end of your faith. It seems there the culmination of a life of faith. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Well, that's the salvation we long for, the ultimate redemption. But along the way to get there, we have blessed assurance day by day that God will do what He's promised to do. If you're here tonight and what we've mentioned tonight doesn't apply to you because you haven't obeyed the gospel or you strayed from it, if you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.